Series of messages on how we are dead and alive in Christ. And in this last message, we want to look at the theme of living to Christ. Yesterday, we have already looked at the theme of how we are dying to self. And we have looked at what the Apostle Paul described on how a person must die to self. He must mortify the flesh, and he must put off the deeds of the flesh. There is both an internal aspect as well as an external aspect to mortify the members of the flesh. This would be the internal aspect from the heart. And then the external aspect would be the manifestation, the deeds of the flesh, the way you conduct yourself. And we have seen how the Apostle Paul says the basis of this is that we have put off the old man, that is, we have put off the old nature. And now we have put on the new man. We have put on the new nature. Now our text this morning, we will focus from verse 10 to verse 15. And you notice that in verse 10, Apostle Paul now will describe the putting on of the new nature part. Okay, now this has already been done. When we are born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we are born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are already a new creature. So the old nature is already put off, and then we have already a new nature. But although there's a change in nature, now there's still the flesh which we are in, and we still wrestle against the flesh daily. And oftentimes our conduct can either reflect the old flesh, or our conduct can reflect the new life that we have in Christ. And over here, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul uses the picture of putting off and putting on. Because the putting off and putting on, although he says that there's a putting off of the old man, he also says put off the old man and his deeds, right? So put off the old deeds. And then later he says put on the new man. But you will see in verse 12, he will go on to say, put on holiness. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, these virtues, and these things describes holiness. It describes righteousness. So, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul uses the picture of putting off and putting on. Because this is like putting off your garments and then putting on clothes, new clothes. Remember, just a few nights ago, I believe, we looked at also what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 13. Now is the night. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Again, this is like a picture that the Apostle Paul uses. If you are already a Christian, then you need to realize that what you put on, what you manifest in your life in terms of your conduct, must reflect who you truly are. Put off your garments of night and put on the armor of light. No, that would be the garments for the day. Now, I believe that when you all come here this morning, you all are not wearing your pajamas, right? You have certain garments which you wear for the night. Or are you all wearing the same thing that you used to sleep? Okay, I do not know, maybe. Oh, some of you nod your head. Okay, because some may be a bit more particular. You know, like the clothing that you wear for the day, they are a little bit more dirty because got sweat, got dust and all these things. And then you do not want to wear these clothing which have dust and sweat to sleep on your bed. So the one which you wear for your bed, you sleep, you know, you have a certain garment. Okay? And not only that, oftentimes the garment that you wear at the night will also be more casual, more relaxed. Right? You don't wear like long sleeve shirt and formal with high and then go and sleep. Okay? So you'll be more relaxed. Then when you come to, you know, like over here and then see each other, it's a little bit more presentable. I hope it's more presentable than what you wear, you know, and you sleep. Of course, if you wear very formally when you sleep, then I have nothing to say, okay? But the point is that there must be a difference. And Apostle Paul is trying to make a point that there are garments of night, which you used to wear. But now, as children of light, you no longer wear those garments of night. When you go and work, when you go to school, you put on certain garments which will identify who you are. Okay, interesting here, I do not see anyone wearing like any school t-shirts. And that's interesting. Okay, so, but if you wear school t-shirts, your uniform or whatever, no, then people will immediately identify and know that you come from this school. That would be your identity. So what you put on is very important. Okay, I see some wearing teen's shirt. Okay, maybe only one wearing teen's shirt. Okay, I do not know the rest, cannot see. But, oh, CPYF shirt. Okay, so what you wear will identify who you are. Okay, like when I go to the MRT, every time I see those people with the Prudential shirt, I will walk one circle around them, right? No, like, actually, I don't do that. I just walk straight at them, but I keep very focused. Then I don't want to keep eye contact with them because they'll ask you, you know who are Prudential, right? The insurance people. Because they keep asking you and all these kind of things. Okay? So, what you wear is very important. It is your identity. Now we're not just talking about the physical garments. Okay? No doubt the physical garments are very important, but that's not the focus here. Now we are talking about, Apostle Paul is using this as an illustration to say, if you are a Christian, you must have put off the old man and his deeds. These old garments. And then now you must put on new garments. Garments which reflect Christ. And not, he's not talking about this physically. Again, no doubt, what you wear physically, your modesty is very important. But that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is now, the new man must reflect holiness, must reflect Christ. There is this identity which you would present before all. And you know, there's once a youth actually was talking to me and was just sharing with me that, you know, sometimes in fundamental churches, okay, so we are like fundamental churches, a Reformed church, very traditional church, we tend to preach a lot about what we should not do. And we tend to keep saying, rebuking sin. You have gone wrong in this way. You have done wrong in this way. Maybe we do not emphasize so much what we should do. Now, of course, I do not think that that is true at all. I do not think that it's fair to say that, you know, the preaching in the BP church focuses or emphasizes a lot just merely on what you should not do and then not enough on what we should do. But nevertheless, what Apostle Paul would tell us now here is not just what we should not do. That is what we have seen yesterday. Dying to self is what we should not do. What we need to put off. But the Bible also tells us what we ought to do. Hey, so if let's say someone tells you, now this is wrong, this is sin, then you ask, but what is the right thing to do? Apostle Paul shows us. So not only does the Bible tell us, do not live in this way, do not live in sin, do not live in worldliness, do not live in self, die to self. But the Bible also tells us how to live. Live unto Christ. Live in holiness. And what does it mean to live in holiness? What does it mean to put on Christ? Apostle Paul shows us. Okay, so first of all, we want to look at verse 10 and verse 11. Because before we talk about the putting on of holiness, putting on of the new conduct, Apostle Paul says that we have already put on the new man. So continuing with the thoughts yesterday, in verse 9, the last part, Apostle Paul says, you have put off the old man, that's the old nature, with his deeds. Now, you have also put on the new man. You have the new nature in Christ, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, first of all, remember that all our doing, all our good works, our conduct, our living, is based on us having a new nature. And what is this new nature? This new nature is very precious. This new nature is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, let me explain the phrase, after the image of him that created him. Who is the him and him? Now, I believe you can read this way. After the image of Christ that created the new man. Okay, that would be the him and him over there. So the new man is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Christ that created the new man. Okay? So what is this new man? The Bible says that this new man is now to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ who created the new man. This is the new nature. And Apostle Paul says it is renewed in knowledge. Now, why is there an emphasis also of knowledge? Because this is something that you need to recognize. Something that you need to know. That you are now a new man created after the image of Christ. That is, you bear the image, the identity, the reflection of Christ. Wherever you go, you bear the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you like it or not, when people see you, you are going to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, if you now present a false image of Christ, people will have that impression of who Christ is. If you now present the glory of Christ, then people will have a glorious impression of Christ. You bear the image of Christ. Now, of course, that also means, what kind of image did Christ bear? Now, I just want to emphasize this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely our example. Okay, because this truth has got to do with the Lord Jesus Christ being our example. But I just want us to also realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely our example. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example, no doubt, the Bible mentions it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is someone who has brought transformation in our lives. You see, when we think of the life of Christ, okay, when we read of His ministry, when we read of the stories told to us in Scripture concerning Christ, do not just think of the Lord Jesus Christ as an example that we follow. Think of Him as one who has transformed us, changed us, that what He did in this life on earth, when He died on the cross, He took away our sins, His righteousness covers us, but now He abides in us, where He is the one who brings about also this transformation in our life. And this is very important, because if we merely try to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our supreme example, we'll be very discouraged. Oftentimes, like yesterday, one question during the Q&A, someone asked, you know, your some of you feel warm, is it? Okay, can reduce the temperature? You feel very cold?
Not like, I'll say
the temperature is cold.
Oh,
okay. No, because some of them are like... Okay, so now how? We got to take a vote, is it? Actually, those who feel cold, you have jacket, right? So we can reduce the temperature so that those who feel cold can wear jacket. Because those who feel warm, you cannot take out a shirt, right? Sorry. Okay, so you can reduce the temperature, then those who feel cold, okay, you can take out your... you can put on your jacket. Okay, as I was saying, right, last night someone asked a question during the Q&A and says that, you know, why is it that even though I try to overcome sin, I keep failing? And when I... Oh, he off the aircon, no? Okay, thank you. And when I fail, then I feel discouraged. Okay, now don't look at the aircon, look at me, okay? Now, someone was asking, okay, why is it that even though I try to overcome sin, and each time I try to overcome sin, I keep failing. And then when I fail, I feel so discouraged. And then I feel so discouraged, then how to overcome this sin and how to overcome this feeling of failure? You see, if we merely look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the example that we have to follow, we will feel discouraged, because all of us, who can ever live up to that standard of holiness, of goodness, of righteousness, of that example? It's just like some of you, you all play some musical instruments. Right, I think some play piano, or then some play guitar. Okay, so when you maybe go to YouTube, and then you go and look at this like very, very expert pianist, and then now you hear this pianist play like the flight of the bumblebee, okay, then everything, something like that. Now, if you are learning piano, you see someone play like that, do you feel like you are inspired to be like that, or do you feel like, I think I better quit piano, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, maybe you must reach a certain standard first, right? Where you can play something like that. Then you can say, okay, I want to try to be like that. But for most of us, okay, at least I speak for myself. For me, when I play piano, when I sometimes see these people like that, wow, they play until so good, I say, I think I quit piano. But no, I mean, I won't quit piano. I just say I feel like quitting piano, but I still play a bit to serve, you know, in one way or another. So don't quit piano, okay? Whatever you do, if let's say you see someone, wow, play very, very good, very good, don't quit piano. Now, the point is that sometimes when we just merely look at examples, we may feel quite discouraged, okay? Especially if we say that, how come I can never, you know, reach to that standard? And of course, when we look at all these pianists, they are still not perfect. Okay, there's always someone who is better than them. There's always one mountain that's higher than another mountain. Okay, that's actually a Chinese proverb. But now, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, if we merely think of Him as our example, We would say, how can we ever reach to that standard of holiness and godliness? But this is what we need to understand. We do not merely live with Christ as our example. Yes, He is our example. Don't get me wrong. Remember, He is our example, whom we seek to follow, whom we seek to live by. But He is not just our example. He is the one who has also worked this transformation in our lives and is still working this work of sanctification in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ is the image that we live after, but even as we try to reflect the image of Christ, He is the one who is now working in our hearts and in our lives to conform ourselves unto Him. And that's actually a very wonderful thought, because it means that even when we live our lives, remember yesterday we have seen, we live looking up above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. We live knowing that God continues to work this work in us. So Apostle Paul first says, remember you have a new nature. And this new nature, this work of sanctification, is done by God. God is the one who continues to work this work of sanctification in us. And one thing about this new nature, Apostle Paul says in verse 10, right, is renewed, okay, which is renewed after the image of Him that created him, is done by God, is transformed, is made new. And in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Now, what is this? Hey, the Greek and the Jew here, Apostle Paul is contrasting the nationality or the race. So Apostle Paul says that some may think that they have different standing in society. What Paul is saying that is that we are all renewed in Christ and in Christ alone. Okay? Some, you may think that you have certain standing in society, like the Greek. They are very cultured. The Jews, they pride themselves in their race. Okay? This is why the Jews, they always regard themselves as special. Jews and Gentiles. They regard all other race as Gentiles. Right? So they are Jews and Gentiles. I mean, it's just like if we say Chinese and all others, very proud, okay? Because the Jews pride themselves in the race. So what Apostle Paul is saying here is that your image in Christ is renewed not because of your culture, not because of your race, neither Greek nor Jew, whether circumcision or uncircumcision, is not by your religiosity. Okay? Your image in Christ is not by your acts of religion, it's not your outward show of religion, is not your outward performance of religion. How you are renewed in Christ is not how you present yourself to be a very religious person. Maybe you use all the religious words. Maybe you keep all the religious traditions. Okay? Your renewing after the image of Christ is not by your culture, your race, your show of religion. It's then barbarian or Scythian. Now, the barbarian here would describe someone who is very foreign to the Greek culture, an uncivilized person. A Scythian, this person refers to a savage. Cool. So even if you are not cultured, you are not rich, you are not of the highest class of society, and then neither born nor free. Born here describes a slave. You may be a slave, or you may be a free man. So this describes your social standing. Okay, so Apostle Paul is including everything. Your culture, your wealth, your race, your religion, your social standing, your wealth, whatever it may be, Christ is all in all. In other words, our image is renewed in Christ, and there is no distinction. Whether you're Greek or Jew, we are not based on this standing renewed in Christ. There's no way we can be renewed after Christ on our own. There's no way we can be renewed apart from Christ. Okay? So some of them may think that just because they have certain standing in society, they come from different culture, they are special. And actually this guards against discrimination in the church. In Christ, you are not judged by your standing in society, you are not judged by your wealth. All who are renewed in Christ are Christians. And that is the name we bear. And that is the truth that the Apostle Paul is describing here. Okay? We are all renewed in Christ and we are called Christians. Now, this is going to be an important truth. Why Apostle Paul highlighted all these different differences, right, in the different kinds of people? Because later on, Apostle Paul will talk about unity in the church. There seemed to be the problem of strife, even in the church. Now, this was one common problem that Apostle Paul had to address in his time, in various epistles. Right, in this epistle, in the epistle to the Corinthian Christians, there was this whole problem of disunity. In the epistle to Ephesians, there seems to be people who were angry with each other. So you realize that this is one common problem in the early church, where there's this kind of disunity, disharmony, discrimination. And I think that this may also be a problem in our time, in our church, in a different form, in a different way. And I do not know whether you all compare different people of different standing, different classes, right, and different educational background, and maybe different kind of race or family, and your cliques, how you all form your cliques would be according to this kind of discrimination. That's one of the discussion questions that I'd like you all to discuss and think about later on. Okay? Because Apostle Paul says, well, if we are all renewed after the image of Christ, there's nothing that is from us because of our standing, our race, our culture, our wealth, that has renewed us. It's after Christ, where he says here, Christ is all and in all. Now, what this means, that Christ is all, means that Christ is alone the one who renews us. Okay? And Christ is alone the one, our life. Christ is now the life of the Christian. No longer does a Christian look to his standing, his wealth, his outward religiosity, his influence, but he only looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian's life is Christ in him. Christ is all and in all. Put on the new man. So this is something that you need to understand. Okay? Because this is a work of God which he has done in you. And although you may not see it with your visible eyes, okay, this thing that happens in you, this is a truth that you must know, that you must understand. You are a new creature in Christ. The old man is put away. Now, if this is true, and we know it is true, then Apostle Paul brings us to the next thought. And we can now look at this from verse 12 to verse 15. Okay, so if you are now a new creature in Christ, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowers of mercies. Okay, so we first look at this. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, the word therefore brings us back to the previous thought. He says, if you are renewed after the image of Christ, therefore, put on. Okay, so he has said, we must mortify the flesh, we must put off the deeds of the old man, but now put on. And he uses the basis for this putting on. He says, you are the elect of God. Election is a privilege where we are chosen and given a standing before God. You know, Apostle Paul often describes the doctrine of God's election as a very precious and encouraging truth. I know sometimes when we think of the doctrine of election, right, we think of how complicated it may be, or we think of the mystery that surrounds the doctrine of election, because there are so many aspects concerning the doctrine of election that we do not understand. But you know, Apostle Paul, when he thinks of election, it is a comforting truth to him, where he rests assured knowing that he's given a privilege to be a child of God and given a standing before God. And he says that there's no one who can lay any charge to God's elect. He said that in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Right? So it's always a precious thought which Apostle Paul thinks of. When you are an elect of God, chosen of God, you are now freed from the bondage of sin. Yesterday, yes, you asked the question, why did God choose me? On what basis does God choose someone? The Bible simply says it's according to God's own good pleasure. Now, what matters to you and me is that you need to know that God has chosen you to be his own. And if you are chosen, you are elect, you are very precious in God's sight. And if you are precious, then you would do these things. You will put off, and then you put on. Okay? And if you are elect of God, the Bible also goes on to say you are holy and beloved. Now, the idea of the word holy means you are separated. This word holy is from where we get the word sanctified. And the meaning of the word sanctified and holy means you are separated unto God. And then Apostle Paul also says you are beloved. So, three thoughts here. Why we must put on? Why we must live differently? Because you are chosen of God. Because you are separated unto God. And because you are loved of God. And if you understand these things, then you will say, I do not want to live for any other but my God. I'm separated unto Him. Means I must be different from the world. I'm separated unto God. I must live unto Him. So Apostle Paul now talks about this basis. You have been chosen, you are separated, you are beloved, live unto Him. You know, I think that if any of us were to be given a privilege, right, to now suddenly be selected and chosen to be part of a royal family, I think the way we live our lives would be very different. You know, quite a few years back, I remember watching on TV the royal wedding of Prince William and Kate. Okay, that's many years back already. That's like at least 5 years back or so. Okay, I'm not sure whether you all saw it because the timing, I remember I was in Africa. Okay, and because Africa is a Commonwealth country, that's why they also show the royal wedding. Okay, and I remember the timing there was quite suitable. So somehow we were able to see the wedding ceremony. Or at least part of it. Okay, I didn't sit through the whole wedding ceremony. Okay, no point. Because they didn't invite me to the wedding. So why should I sit there and watch their wedding, right? But anyway, so I saw part of their wedding. Then you see the way they dress. Okay, the way they walk. There's something about royalty, right? When they conduct themselves, they look very royal. Okay, can't think of another word. Okay, so that's something about royalty. Now, if let's say one day you are chosen and asked, you know, invited and given the privilege to now be part of this royal family, maybe the prince or the king or queen of England now takes you into the royal family, whatever country it may be, okay, then how would you conduct yourself? The way you walk, I think, will be different. Okay, I think there will be an air about you now. The way you dress also surely would be different. You will wear garments and clothing that would be fitting to royalty. I mean, you can see one, right? Sometimes you look at these people, it's not just whether it's expensive clothes. Hey, there's a kind of dignity in the way they dress, the way they carry themselves, even the way they walk. Hey, it's just everything has just been different. And I'm sure if you are given that privilege and chosen, you would feel so honored. And you want to live up to that standing and that position that you have. Of course, you know, in history also, there are some people who are very sick of this royal life. That they now just say, I don't want to be a royalty anymore. And then I don't want to be king or I don't want to be prince. And then I just, you know, just live the life of Connor. Because they say all of pressure and all these kind of things. But there is a certain way, you know, royalty would conduct themselves. And they feel that privilege. In fact, you don't even have to talk about royalty. You talk even about the guards of those who guard the royal family. And you know, in England, they have those Grenadier Guards. And the Grenadier Guards are the ones who wear the red colour shirt and the bare hat, the one that stands very tall one. Okay, and I saw a documentary on the selection for these Grenadier Guards. Very, very strict selection. And then they go through this stringent selection. And then once they get chosen, they feel so privileged to even serve as this Grenadier Guards, and they are very strict because the British, they value a lot on the outward appearance. Okay, how these guards, they march, how they dress, everything. They are very strict about it. There's a way they present themselves. And they would do all these things for a man. And they also would do all these things because they see it as an honor and a privilege. Now, what we have been given, this privilege, is not just merely to be a servant, Yes, we of course are servants of Christ, and we are willing servants, but we are also sons and daughters of God. We have been chosen, we have been separated unto Him, and we are also called beloved. And if you know that you are truly beloved of the Lord, chosen of the Lord, how would you now live? Would you not live unto the Lord? I hope none of us would be so arrogant and proud and say, I didn't ask for this. Why did God choose me? I don't want to be chosen. I hope that you are not so foolish, proud, and arrogant as this. And say, I don't want to live the life of a Christian because I never asked to be chosen. But now I'm chosen, I have no choice. You know, that would be a mockery. And if you say things like that, I hope that it's only merely because of in moments of ignorance or moments of sin, moments of weakness that you think like that. That this doesn't reflect your true thoughts. Because if it is, you truly don't appreciate what God has done for you, then maybe you are not truly born again to begin with. But all who are truly born again in Christ, you will appreciate the position that has been given you in Christ. You are an elect, separated, and one who is beloved of the Lord. And now if you know these things, okay, if these things is true to you, if these things are precious to you, if these things are real to you, then put on, okay, reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Show forth the God, the glory of God. And what does that mean? Put on, now he will go into the specifics. Okay, so look at this. If you say, what does it mean to put on? What does it mean to live for Christ? What does it mean to live in holiness? The specifics are this. Okay, verse 12. Put on, first of all, bowels of mercies. Now the word bowels of mercies, literally, it actually comes from one Greek word. Okay, so the phrase bowels of mercies comes from one Greek word that actually describes, as the name bowels itself suggests, the innards. Okay? And this phrase is used to describe the inward affection. Now in Luke chapter 1 verse 78, okay, if you look at the King James Bible, this same phrase, bowels of mercy, is used to describe the word tender. Now, in the days of the Apostle Paul, how they describe their emotions, okay, the affections, the tenderness, is different from how we describe it today. Okay, today, when we think of our emotions, affections, we would talk about it in the heart. Okay, so like, if let's say someone breaks your heart, they say, you know, breaks my heart. Okay, you feel the pain in your heart. That's how we say it. In the Bible, when they talk about heart, the heart is used differently. Okay, when the Bible speaks of heart, it talks about the will. It talks about the resolve. It talks about determination. That is the heart. Okay, so the heart used in the Bible is not just the emotions or the affections. In the Bible, the word that is used to describe the emotion and affections is actually the bowels. Right? And actually, if you think about it, I think the Bible is very accurate. This is why sometimes, you know, when you are very nervous, okay, maybe if, like, let's say, guys, you want to now tell a girl that you like her, right? Then you feel very nervous. Then what do you say? You have butterflies in your heart. No, stomach, right? Because you feel the butterflies in your stomach. That's actually the bowels. And then, you know, some people, when they are, I heard, lah, I'm not sure that it's true, that, you know, when they are stressed, okay, like they're very stressed, very nervous, they also feel like they got stomach ache. Okay, there are some people who feel that way. Why? Because actually, our bowels, somehow, I do not know whether it's like a medical thing or what, you know, we feel a lot of things in our bowels. That's actually why Apostle Paul says, bowels of mercy. So, he's using this to describe the intense feeling that a person has towards another, the inward affection that you feel very strongly for. And these are very sincere and genuine feelings of love that you have towards another. That's why he calls it bowels of mercy. It's very real from deep inside you. It is not of pretense, but this is the genuine affection and care and concern that you have towards another. If you are truly an elect of God, if you are truly one who has experienced the love of God, separated unto God, then you must have these bowels of mercy one toward another. You notice that amongst many things that Apostle Paul can describe. Okay, because early on he described, put off blasphemy, put off filthy communication, put off anger, wrath, right? And then earlier he also described, put off fornication. But yet amongst all these things that he described, he says, put on love towards one another. You know why? Because if you have love towards one another, you know, many of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the first part has got to do with our love for God. The second part is really our love for one another. You know, for example, you take the example of fornication. If you truly love and care for one another, you will not commit fornication, whether guys or girls. Okay? You would respect your brother, you respect your sister. Okay? You will not be a partaker of this kind of sin. If you genuinely care for one another, you will be willing to put aside your own pride, your own selfishness, your own desires, out of respect for the other person, out of true, genuine love and concern for the other person. That's just one aspect, fornication. Of course, the other aspect, wrath, anger, malice. If you genuinely care, have true affection for others, you will put aside your own pride, that you wouldn't just lash out in anger against a person. Therefore, if you are elect of God, put on bowels of mercies. Then he says, he goes on to say, also put on kindness. The next virtue, kindness. Kindness describes gentleness. No, there must be gentleness that is reflected in our speech, in our words, in our conduct. You don't have to be arrogant, violent. Be gentle. Now, gentleness here is not just weakness. Because later on, Apostle Paul will talk about this idea of meekness. And in the Bible, we know who is described as the meekest man on earth. Okay, it's Moses. The Lord describes him as one who is meek. And of course, we also know the Lord Jesus Christ is filled with meekness. But meekness is not someone who is weak or helpless. And I'm bringing this together with the thought of gentleness, kindness. Because being kind, being gentle, doesn't imply or mean that you're weak. Sometimes people think that if I'm very kind, if I'm very gentle, then people will take advantage of me. If I'm very gentle and kind, I'm very soft. That is not the case at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is very kind. The Lord Jesus Christ is very gentle. The Lord Jesus Christ is filled with meekness. Because the idea of meekness has a similar idea of mildness. A meek person is someone who is able to control his passions. But the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's powerful. He's almighty. Yet the Bible can say that he is meek. He's gentle. He's kind. But why do we not reflect this kind of gentleness? Because we think that if I show myself to be gentle, I'll be weak. And then we want to pretend to be very strong. And because of that, we become rude. We become disrespectful. Let there be bowels of mercy, meekness. Okay? And before that, there's also kindness and then meekness. Then before that, there's also humbleness of mind. Now, humbleness of mind, here it describes lowliness of mind, humility. And he says long-suffering. Okay? Now, the word long-suffering here literally describes long anger, long wrath. Now, the reason why it describes long wrath is because it literally describes a person taking a long time to become angry. Or you can say a long temper. Hey, you know, some people in our English expression, we say that if this person always gets angry very quickly, he says he's short-tempered or he has a short fuse. This is why the Bible says that he is long-suffering. Okay? A person who takes a long time to get angry. And the Bible says that with regard to people, we need to be long-suffering. Be patient. Now, do you think that in our church, we have been reflecting these virtues that the Bible describes we ought to? Do you think in Calvary Pandan and among the teens, is there true, genuine care and affection that you have for one another that is very sincere and that is very pure? Now, one of the marks of the early church was sincerity. And you think about what sincerity is. Sincerity is the kind of thoughts that you have for one another that's just simply very pure, very honest, very genuine. There's no hidden agenda. There's no desire to take advantage of another person. Yes, sometimes misunderstanding may happen because you are ignorant or it's because you're not careful. But you have no genuine desire to hurt another person, to put another person down. You just have genuine care for one another. I wonder how the fellowship would be like. You know, if we really can have genuine care for one another. You know, one of the things that the Bible speaks of how the early church ate their meals, okay, is that they ate it with singleness of heart. You know, just an interesting thought. You turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Okay, in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 46, the Bible says, and they, okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Okay, this singleness of heart here means sincerity. In other words, they eat their meals together with sincerity. So during lunchtime, they eat very sincerely. How to eat sincerely? Of course, it means that you are willing to share your food. But not only that, they can eat and they share very real, genuine fellowship. You know, sometimes one of the complaints of BP churches or fundamental churches is that it's very cold. Then they say that all these charismatic churches, all that, are very warm and loving. Is it true? Now, if it's true, it's very sad. Can you eat your meat with sincerity and gentleness of heart? No, with true kindness and true brotherly affection for one another. You know, I wonder actually if, let's say, we can really, see what you think of each other. What kind of thoughts it would be? Now, if, let's say, during lunchtime, okay, later on, if you are so sincere, and you can be really sincere, and then we just, whatever is in your mind, you can just say out. I wonder what kind of conversations it would be like. You know, in the days of the book of Acts, what it means is that they were so sincere and so genuine towards one another that when they eat their meat, they could say out whatever they truly felt and truly thought. And these thoughts are all very pure, very loving, very genuine. I think today, if let's say we have our meals, okay, and then for one afternoon we say, everyone be completely honest with one another. Okay? Whatever you feel in your mind, you say out. I think there'll be problem, right? Chaos, huh? You'll be like, wow, I don't like this person. Actually, you know, I've not liked your face for a long time already. Okay? Things like that, right? This will be kind of thoughts. You see, this sincerity, this bowels of mercy, this gentleness, kindness, is where our hearts totally are changed. Our thoughts towards another person is so pure that if we are to honestly say them out, sincerely, it will be filled with kindness. It will be filled with meekness. It will be filled with affection. You know, that it will be things like you say, no, brother, I truly care for your spiritual well-being. You know, sometimes how you say certain things matters. And it's not just how you say it, it's why you say it and what you feel in it. You know, like if let's say someone does not come to church one day, why do you want to broach this subject with this person? You go out to this person and say, hey, I didn't see you in church. Of course, I mean, you know, sometimes men want to act a bit like manly. Hey, I didn't see you in church last Sunday. But actually, he cares a lot. Okay, that's fine. But why do you want to, you know, ask? Is it because, hey, you didn't come to church, you know, you are very terrible, you have sinned, you know, you are going to be judged, you're being condemned. How can you, you know, not honor the Lord's Day? And then you just immediately rain down brimstone and fire on this person, right? There are different ways of doing it. You truly care for his spiritual well-being. You now try to understand first. You know, hey, I didn't see you. Okay, you still can do a brother way. Okay, hey, I didn't see you last Sunday, you know. He says, did something happen? You know, you can share with me, you know, or whatever. Like, things like that, like, especially when you're close. And it's different because the person whom you are talking to, I believe, can truly tell. I mean, can tell whether you truly care or not. And sometimes maybe they may not appreciate, okay, because sometimes those who are in sin may not appreciate for that moment, even when you truly and genuinely care. But it does not matter. You just need to know that you do it out of sincerity, out of pure concern for that person's spiritual well-being. See, you not just want a person to do something because everyone does it, or just because you feel that it should be done. You want a person to do something because he understands it. And of course, you need to understand that person as well. Is there this whole atmosphere, this culture, where there is genuine love and affection, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering toward one another? You notice that this is what Apostle Paul says. If you are a Christian, you would put on these things. Have genuine concern. And actually this bowels of mercies, right, which describes the inward affection, also means that we need to learn to be sensitive towards one another. Now, I think the problem today is that we are sensitive for the wrong thing. Okay? We tend to be oversensitive for the wrong thing. We are oversensitive when people talk about us. Okay? Like, you know, if let's say two people are talking in the corner, and you just happen to be in the room, and then suddenly you heard your name mentioned. Hey, Joshua. Why he talk about me? Why are they talking about me? And then why you all talk about me, right? We are sensitive like that. Okay? We are sensitive when people step on our toes accidentally. And we are sensitive in the wrong ways. We are oversensitive. But what we should be is that we should be sensitive to one another in the needs of one another, in caring for one another. Be sensitive with the jokes we tell. Okay? Are there some jokes that are hurtful, that are inappropriate, that you think that a person is okay? Okay? I mean, of course, on the other side, sometimes you must be able to laugh. Okay? Be okay laughing at yourself also. Don't be oversensitive. You know, don't take things, everything personally. That's one thing that is important to learn, okay? In a committee. If let's say there are certain ideas that are discussed, I'm now going back to the oversensitive part again, okay? If a committee, when there are certain ideas that are discussed, and then the person does not receive your idea, do not take it personally. Okay? That's being oversensitive. But being sensitive means that now when you make jokes, don't keep making jokes about a person, because sometimes you think that, it's okay, well, I'm just joking. But then you are being insensitive. You are not caring for that person's feeling. Right? We need to learn to be more sensitive to one another. Not so self-centered. Sensitive to each other's needs. Now, and this is very practical one. We can apply this truth very practically. Like, I mean, for example, the whole issue about MRT thing is actually just being sensitive. Just being genuinely concerned and caring. Right? You know what? MRT, I'm not talking about the MRT accident. I'm not talking about MRT lightning. I'm talking about the MRT reserve seating. Okay? You know, I was like reading one article about how Singaporeans really have a sense of self-entitlement. Right? You know, the MRT seats have these two reserved one, right, at the end. And everyone has a sense of self-entitlement because those who are, you know, on the reserve seat, they feel that they are the ones who have to give up because it's reserved seating. And then everyone else also feel that they are the ones who have to give up the seat. So there's a sense of self-entitlement where if I'm not sitting at the reserved seat, I don't have to give up my seat. Okay? So that's why, you know, it's like we, maybe unknowingly, we say that the ones who have to give up must come from the order, okay? The far end first, then it works inside. So if I'm the center, right, we go to MRT, got seat, we go to the center and sit down first. So that in case there's an elderly person who comes in, then the ones at the fire must give up first. Then if, let's say, the ones at the fire are also elderly, then the next in line, then the next in line, then the next in line, then after that, me last, right? This is how Singaporeans are so self-entitled in a way. And sometimes, I mean, of course, on the other hand, there are some who are also elderly or maybe not so strong physically, when they come in the MRT, they're also self-entitled in a way, right? They say that, oh, this reserved seating is mine, please give up, and things like that. That's also not right. But the whole point is, we need to be more sensitive to one another. If let's say you're in the MRT, and then you see an elderly, or you see someone who may need, not even the elderly, you realize that maybe this person seems to be walking with a limp or something. Is there just this sensitivity to help that person? It's just in also little things like that. I mean, this MRT, okay? But even in your community, amongst yourself, is there just this sensitivity where, you know, when you see somebody today looking down or discouraged, you just can sense and be sensitive and then try to encourage this person. You know, if you sense that somebody just wants to be alone for a moment, Or if somebody is, you know, distracted or something, can you have the sensitivity to go and either talk to that person or at times leave that person alone? See, this is the kind of genuine brotherly affection that we need to see from Christians. Bowers of mercies. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against another, any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do it. Put on this. Put on forgiveness. Okay? An unforgiving spirit is one thing that has plagued many a church. Somehow, wherever age group you may be in, adults, okay? Because you can ask the adults, they will tell you, there will surely have been arguments, quarrels. Ask young adults, you ask youths, you ask teens. There is always this kind of unforgiving spirit and grudges. You know, I actually miss those primary school days. I think I told you already before. I'm not sure if I told you or told someone else. Okay, another group. I can't remember. So I'll just tell you again. I miss those primary school days because, you know, like in primary school, right, we sometimes fight and argue with friends. Then after that, we don't friend each other. Okay? And so we argue, don't friend you, don't friend you. Then after that, go recess time, want to play together. Then actually, just now I said don't friend you. Friend. Then friend already. Then become okay already. So all the fighting, all that, like we don't really bear grudge. I'm not sure about you, but that was at least for my experience in secondary school. At least in primary school, okay? Secondary school, now they bear more grudges. You know, primary school, you can just friend and don't friend. And then the don't friend is not really don't friend one, okay? It's just play. Why is it that when we are so young, we can just like put aside all these things so easily? Now, can we really have a forgiving spirit where in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can forgive one another because we also have received forgiveness? I hope that it's not as you grow older, okay? Now you later graduate from teens, you become youths, then after young adults and adults. I hope it's not you, as you grow older, you bear more grudge. Okay. One reason could be, as the older you grow, the more proud you become. The older you grow, the more protective of your boundary you become. But as we grow, there should be a forbearing and forgiving of one another. The spirit of unforgiveness can destroy many ministries, can destroy churches. But as Christians, we put on this spirit of forgiving, of forgiveness, and of forbearing one another. So if you see someone, you know, who is weaker even in the faith, there is forbearance. Doesn't mean you condone the sin. And even if somebody offends you, doesn't mean that you agree with what he has done, but you can still forgive him even before he says sorry. Sometimes you understand that this person may still be immature, weak, and still in need of grace. Okay? So then, learn to show him love in a very genuine way. Forgive one another. And above all, in verse 14, Apostle Paul sums this all up by saying, put on charity. Okay? Put on love. And charity describes love in action. So manifest love, because love is the bond of perfectness. Love is that which binds us together. And Apostle Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you also are called in one body, and be thankful. So, the peace of God, what is this peace of God? I believe this peace here describes the peace because of a reconciled relationship with God. So above all things, what you think about is the peace you have with God, is the peace which God gives you. And when you let the peace of God rule in your heart, how you are now reconciled with God, the position that you have with Christ. And of course, from this stems also the quietness that you have in the Lord. If you think on these things, the Bible says that it will keep your hearts and mind. It will guard you from your selfish thoughts. It will guard you against bitterness. It will guard you against anger. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. So let the peace of God guard your heart. Don't let your mind wander. You know, sometimes when you have conflict with people, you play back in your mind again the whole process of argument. And then we often play back it in such a way where we feel that we are the ones right. Then we play back all that the person says and how this person is so wrong and this and that and that. And then it just builds on this grudge and this bitterness and this spirit of resentment in our hearts. Don't do that. Put on rather the peace of God in your heart, in your minds. Pray, Lord, I am your child. You are my God. You have forgiven me. I am reconciled to you. Now, even though I have this spirit of resentment, please let your peace rule in my heart. Give me this peace, knowing of how I am a new creature in Christ. I should not bear this kind of wrath and bitterness anymore. And even though it's so hard to forgive, please grant me thy grace to forgive. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And this peace, when it rules in your heart, you can be thankful as well. Be ye thankful. And one of these virtues that should be manifested in our life is thankfulness. Thankfulness must be central in a Christian's heart. Thankfulness will stand in the place of our complaints or our bitterness. You know, when we put on the new man with all the new members and the new conduct and the new holiness, right? The relationship that we have towards one another, it will be filled with thankfulness. Right? We will be able to support one another, encourage one another, have the spirit of forgiveness towards one another. Right? And all this will stem from the new man, the new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will naturally be a heart of thankfulness, okay, when we see the wonderful workings of God in our lives and even in our relationship with one another. And when we truly put on the new man with all the deeds of the new man, it will lead to a thankfulness. Now we see the transformation. We see how the Lord even helps us to resolve difficult situations even between brothers and sisters in Christ. We see the maturing. We see the growth. Doesn't mean that there's no struggle, but through all these struggles, we see Christ. Then there is a spirit of thankfulness. You know, yesterday and the day before, we have been talking about how there are some, even Christians, who live their life in such a way as if they are like dead men walking. But today, we have answered the question, what does it mean to be alive? What does it look like to be alive? The Bible has shown us here, put on these things. This is what an abundant life is like. It's a life that is filled with bowels of mercy, kindness, gentleness, humility. Is a life that is filled with a forgiving spirit, with the bond of perfectness, charity. And then we have the peace of God in our hearts, and we can be thankful. That is what an abundant life is like. And I hope that as we have considered this whole series of messages, this is the abundant life that you have been living as well, or will live. Because we are dead. We have seen how we are now dead to sin. We were once dead in sin, but we are now dead to sin. Because we are alive in Christ, we are complete in Him. We have seen how this truth is where God has given to us a new nature. All things are put away, passed away. All things are become new. And this is true, we must continue dying to self. We must die to the deeds of the flesh, die to our pride, die to our selfishness. We must continue mortifying the flesh and then live unto Christ. And this is what a wonderful, abundant life, where we are indeed dead and alive in Christ. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonderful work that Thou hast done in our life. When we were once dead in sin, how the Lord Jesus Christ took all our sins upon Him and nailed it to the cross. And now we are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we see how we are indeed complete in Christ. There's nothing that we will look to or can look to find full satisfaction except in the Lord Jesus Christ. And O Lord, with this new life in Christ, we pray that Thou will now change the things that we seek after, change the things that we think upon. May You give us a new hope in Christ. And with this new affection, this new seeking, this new mind, we pray that You will help us to daily die to self and live unto Christ. O Lord, what a precious life and what a wonderful life this will be, a life that is lived in Christ. We still find our flesh weak at times. And for this, O Lord, we pray for Thy grace. May You enable us, strengthen us, that we will not pursue the things of the flesh and of the old man anymore, but help us to live after the new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy word which we have heard through the past few days. And O Lord, we pray that Thou will keep Thy word in our hearts. Help us to not forget these truths. And we pray that as the teens also dismiss from the camp, may You help them to still strive to live godly in Christ the rest of their lives. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name.